you're the muted guy. You did the muting.
Okay.
He's just doing it for the thing of live feed. It is on. So, today's message is about service. So, I'm continuing with our chosen topic that we had assigned for the last few months, and they are the different topics. This one is service. Remember that, because you'll get a quiz later. Reminding of you guys of what they have been, we did humility, patience, honesty and trustworthiness, peacefulness, and today is service. The next week, Rick will do one on accountability. Last week, Rick did one, he did Father's Day. There were a few days in there that weren't the topic days, but last week he did Father's Day, and in his message he had the story of, there weren't a lot of people here to say what the message was, so it was about Lot and Abram. It's before Abraham's name was changed, and he was like comparing Lot and Abram to the different kind of type of people they were, but one of the interesting things in the story was Lot chose to live in a land that was nicer than the land that Abram picked. They had to divide because they had too many cattle and livestock. And Lot chose the greener land, which had Sodom and Gomorrah in it. So Lot ended up living in Sodom. And you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, how it turned out to be a wicked city, and later on God appeared to Abraham or sent angels to Abraham. This is in Genesis, like 18, I think, in the area of there, where the angel warned Abram that the city would be destroyed because it was wicked. Its wickedness was terrible. So Abram tried to reason or barter with God to save the city by saying, if I find 50 people, will you destroy it? And God says yes, or the angel says yes, I'll save it if you find 50 people. And he kept lowering the number and lowering the number until he got down to 10. If I find 10 people, will you destroy the city? God says, no, I will not destroy the city if there are 10 people that are righteous there. And as the story goes on, 4 people left the city. So there weren't 10, there were 4. It was Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. That was only 4. So I'm happy this morning to see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 people here. Way more than they could find in Sodom and Gomorrah to save the city. So even though we're small, I'm happy that we're bigger than that they could find. So it kind of struck me that there are groups also in the church that this is their normal size or even smaller. So to me, I'm thinking, man, we're small today because there are so many people missing. But there are groups that are this small. So I feel glad when everybody else is here that we have more people to join together and serve God. So that was a little take on last week's message mixed in with what we have here today. So I chose these topics because they're practical traits that have to be learned. So these traits that I said, the peacefulness, humility, honesty, patience, and accountability and service are all things that are learned. They're not natural things that we're born with that we automatically are thinking that this is the way we're going to be. We have to learn how to do these things. All of them we do. They're learned, but they were also taught by Jesus and his disciples. And that was kind of why they were picked. I was looking for things that Jesus and the disciples were teaching to the people, things that we could use that are practical, that don't change. And these are things that are like that. So these traits that we have should be woven into the fabric that covers us when we hear the expression, we are clothed with Christ. So If we're clothed with Christ, that means we're made out of, we have a cloth on us, right? So the fabric that that cloth is made out of, these different traits, the peacefulness, trustworthiness, patience, honesty, and service, and all those things, should be part of that fabric that covers us up when we're clothed with Christ. And I have a verse that kind of talks about that. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So it's a Bible concept, being covered by Christ or covered with Christ, however you want to put it. And that cloth that we are should have these different traits woven into it. I had to turn to that one according to my notes. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That's how I find my Bible books. I put the one I'm looking for in the middle of a phrase, and then when I see one of them, I turn there. Galatians 3:27, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I found it. Okay, so our fabric really falls short of the real meaning of this verse. Because when it says we're clothed with Christ, it means Christ is covering us, not ourselves are covering us. So I'm saying that our covering should be made up of these traits. But this one is using Christ's covering, and it's a lot stronger than the cloth we can make, his cloth. Paul wrote that. And by the way, I left my phone on the bus. If anybody heard, yesterday when, whatever day it was that we took the bus to Hannah and Brian's house, I left my phone on there. So I did this message the old way. No AI. I used no AI to make this message. None. Well, I might have used a little bit, but not really. I didn't really use any. I did it with books and a Bible. And when I prepare a message, sometimes I feel like it's on. You've prepared messages, you have too. Can you like feel the feeling when you're in the middle of making a message? Like, yeah, I'm on. This is really the message I should be doing. Sometimes you get that feeling, sometimes you don't, right? Yeah, well, I'm that way. And when I think I'm on, when I'm doing that the old-fashioned way, you might think it's kind of messy, but I'm comfortable in it. And this is what it looks like when I prepare a message. So that's organized for me. That's my desk. So I have all the things. This is brought to you by Jennifer's phone because mine was in the bus. So I had to run downstairs. Jennifer, can I use your phone to come up here, take a picture so you could understand what it looks like when I do a message. So I have all the things you need. I have, is this the pointer? Yeah, I have mints in case I want a mint. Sometimes I want the aroma of a nice candle to make me feel in the mood. Sometimes I light it, sometimes I don't. If I light it, it gets too strong, I have to blow it out and then put the lid on it because the smoke gets up my nose. I have a bunch of newly sharpened pencils. Here's the one I'm using. Ready for my pencil gets a little bit dull, I just switch it out. I sharpen them before I start, like 10 pencils. And my marker, for heights, you can see. I have my don't speak marker. That's the blue one. Whenever you see blue, you don't speak. And I have my colorful markers waiting for Sunday morning when I go over the message I wrote before and highlight so that it's more fluent and I have the message in my mind. I also have a coffee, a Diglot. I don't know why that color chart is in there. There's a calculator in case I want to figure out how much I missed the mark. Sometimes I would need a calculator for that. I have a dictionary, a concordance, a Bible. That's pretty much what I need, and a mess so that I can write it down and go through and try to collect my thoughts. So that's what it looks like when I did that, because I didn't have my phone. It's all because I didn't have my phone. It would still look like that even if I had my phone. So back to the verse. That could be misconstrued, the one about that was in Galatians 5 or Galatians 3. 3. 27, it says that you would be clothed with Christ. That's another thing. Misconstrued. That's a word that has always confused me. Jennifer would probably tell you the same thing. Construe means to interpret or translate. So that's what construe means. But I always thought that it meant twist. So I don't know why. I always thought it meant twist. So I would use it wrong. And I was misconstruing the word construe. So that's something you might learn because you learn things here. I learned that in the dictionary when I had it open. So if we read around Galatians 3:27, we find that our goodness is not what justifies us. So that's what I mean by the fabric that we clothe ourselves with, or the fabric that is us, isn't good enough to justify us. So we should have those things, honesty and peacefulness and all those things, but those things aren't good enough to justify us in God's eyes. It's faith, because we believe God's promises will actually come true. That's what justifies us, faith. And with that in our mind, listen to what the rest of the verses say that I have that read around this about the fabric that we're made of. And this is what this is a little bit bigger topic. Sometimes you can read a verse and try to key in on a thing like the cloth I was using in this verse, but it's about something bigger, even though the cloth thing is kind of true for us, that we should be made up of these things that are good. So I'm going to start in verse 21 and read to 29, and this verse is in the middle of that. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, so if there was a law that would give us salvation, then righteousness would indeed be based on law. But Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed, except Abraham saw it early. You remember Abraham is the father of the faithful, and he's before the law. But the law doesn't show faith like was later revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So faith is what justifies us or makes us good with God, the fact that we have faith. We believe God's promises will come true. That's what faith is, that we actually believe they will come true. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Since you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, but all of you are one in Christ Jesus. It feels weird sitting down when you preach, but I'm getting used to it. We're all one in Christ Jesus, no matter what we are, if we're in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs, which means you inherit something according to the promise. So God has a promise. We believe that promise will come true. That's what faith is. So faith is the covering of the faith through Christ that covers us when we have clothed ourselves with Christ. And we can't compare how good we are to how good Christ was. That's really what I'm saying. So these topics that we've been talking about are keying, or that we're keying on, are for us to do, and to do as an action, to show respect and obedience to God, our Father, and Jesus, the Messiah, His Son. Our topic today, again, is... Remember the quiz? That was the quiz. Service. Somebody got it.
I wasn't even in there.
Nice job. I was thinking no one was going to get it, but they got it. So our topic is service. So I looked into my Oxford, which was one of those books on my table. Service can be a noun or a verb. Remember, you learned things here. Here we go. A noun is a person, place, or thing. A verb is an action. So that's the only way I remember it. You know my greatness in school, how it wasn't? Well, action verb is how I can remember that verb is action. A noun is a thing, a verb is an action. Is there a difference between an action and a thing? Yeah, things are inanimate, like a rock. A rock is a thing, but it has no action. Somebody could throw it, but the rock has no action. Okay, so the verb is the most applicable to this message. So we're talking about actions today. We're not talking about things. We're talking about actions. Remember, it's service. How can service be inactive? Can you give me an example? This is an interactive service, by the way. Let's say the bus was towed to an automotive service. Service is inactive. It's a place you go in that case. So I guess it can be a noun, can't it? I want to point out that serving is an action. Did you get that yet? Service is an action. So on the flip side, no action is equal to or means not serving. So if you have no action, then you are not serving. And we want to be on the other side of that. We want to be someone that serves. Are we serving? Is there action from us? Those are questions that we should ask ourselves. Like all the topics that we've been covering in this little series, if that's what you want to call it, I will look at serving in three ways. Number one, how do we serve God? Number two, how do we serve the church? Number three, how do we serve the world? There's like three different separate questions. Can't you see that in your mind? I'm saying that the world and the church are different groups of people. That's something I think we need to understand, that everybody is in the world as a globe, but not everybody is in the same group. There's a group that's the church, there's a group that is not the church. So for the first one, how do we serve God? What is it to serve God? Because God is the creator of all things, we cannot think that there is anything we can do to provide him with something that he needs. After all, he already made everything. In the beginning, God created. How can we serve God? God already made everything. God is self-sufficient. He does not need us. Man needs God, not the other way around. God doesn't need man. Man needs God. To continue to survive anyway. God does not need us. Let's look at this verse, or these verses. There are three of them. For while I was passing through and examining the objects, do you remember this story? Of your worship, this is Paul, and he's going through Athens, I believe. What's it called, the Acropolis? Is that where all those things are, where they had their statues, where they made sure that every god was covered so that no one could come there and not worship their god? Some of them might be a sun god, a moon god. They had the unknown god in verse 23. They made this statue to a god in case they missed a god. He would be that one, the unknown god. And he's saying, I'm going to tell you about that unknown god. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this is the one you should be listening about. In verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands. So we can't do something to make God better than what he is. We just can't do it. After all, he made us. As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. What can we do to serve God? God made us. That would be a hard one to figure out, right? So if God doesn't need anything, how can we serve him? Well, back in Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. It says to love God. And to show or to love someone is to show honor, respect, and obedience. When you love someone, you do those things. You honor them, you respect them, and you obey them. Most of the time, you obey them. Honoring God may involve praying, singing. We read a verse this morning. We sang a song, My God is So Big. It might be a praise to Him or about Him. So the song we sang wasn't a praise to God, but it's a song about God. My God is so big. I'm telling everybody, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. He made the mountains. He made the rivers. The stars are something that was handy that He did too. So we're singing about what God has done. That's honoring God. It's something about Him or a praise to Him. Respecting God. Remember, it was honoring, respecting, and obeying. Respecting God is paying attention to Him. Don't you hate it when nobody pays attention to you? Like if you're Weston's size, you're the small kid in the family, and everybody else is getting the attention, and you're thinking they're sitting in the seat in the car, how come I don't get any of the attention? Well, I'm just telling you that respecting God is giving Him the attention. So you might not think about it that way, but God wants our attention. It might involve reading His word, meditating, or at camp, they might call that quiet time. Did you guys have quiet time at camp?
Yeah.
Yeah. Was that a good part of the day?
Yeah.
What were you supposed to do in quiet time?
Everybody go to their cabin.
Everybody go to their cabin and think about what you're doing that day. Sit down, be quiet, settle down, and just think.
Take a nap.
Maybe you would have a dream in that nap. So quiet time is a thing that we would do in respecting, thinking about God's word, thinking about what we read, thinking about praying for those people that need prayer that we just talked about in like our prayer and praise time. Whatever situations it is, giving thanks in whatever situation you might be in. Even when your bus breaks down, you give thanks. So now, if the bus doesn't break down, what don't you do? You don't go to the ice cream shop. You don't get to have fun with each other at the pizza place. You don't get to steam and roast in 90-degree weather. Yeah, you missed all that if the bus doesn't break down. So you give thanks to God, no matter what your situation. It might be a fun situation. You might think it's not a fun situation, but later you might think it's a fun situation. Remember that time when we broke down and I got this water bottle and we had this pizza, but we weren't that hungry, so I got to eat some of it, which I did. So even in those times, you give thanks to God. So respecting God is giving thanks in every situation that you're in. Honor, respect, obey. Obeying is carrying out a command. I'll give you an example. Brian says to Weston, Weston, take the garbage to the curb. So Weston thinks about that for a minute. Oh, sure, now somebody's paying attention to me. I got to take the garbage to the curb. Before, no one would pay attention to me, but now it means work. So Brian gave a command for Weston to take the garbage to the curb. He takes the garbage to the curb. In him doing that, he carried out the command. It was an action to take the garbage to the curb. But he was obeying Brian by taking the garbage to the curb. So Obeying means to carry out a command or do something that someone has told you to do. So that little example might have been made up. It might not have been true in real life. I'm not sure. It might have been true, though. It might not have been. But it was there to show that obeying is an action. It's carrying out a command. Now, God's word, if we read that while we are honoring God or respecting God by reading his word, God's word is made up of many stories and things about how we need to be, live our life. There are hints about what we should be like, but there are also some things that plainly state what we should do or not do. So if we are going to do something that God says to do in his word, we are carrying out that command. Our action is obeying what God wants us to do. Obeying is living these commandments that God gives us, or commandment might be a negative term, I don't know, the way we should be. We go ahead and do what we should do. All three of these things, honoring, respecting, obeying, are actions. It's a verb. That means that we have to do something to complete or be in obedience with. Have you ever heard of the term or the little phrase, just do it? Doesn't it have like a check mark in front of it?
It's all over.
It's all over? Well, to be active, you have to do it, right? So it's the term that shows action. Just do it. Go do it. You're doing something. We have a verse here about honoring. It says, it's in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So I'm supposed to give the first cabbage to God, and I'm supposed to give my first money. Hey, who put that in there? What? You mean honoring also means giving your money to God? Oh, but we do have a box back there. So yeah, part of honoring God does involve our wealth and our money. So that's something that we have to remember to do as well. I have another one here. It says about God's word. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. We're the servants, because remember, we're serving God. We love God's word. Another verse in Psalms 119 and verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we need to find out what God's word is. You can only do that by reading it and use it, using the light for your path. Obedience is part of the Christian package. Let's look at these verses. In 1 Peter 4:16 through 19, it says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Remember I talked about whatever situation is you're in, you're supposed to praise God or thank God, even if you're being persecuted and suffering, you're supposed to glorify God. For this is the time of judgment to begin with, for it is the time of judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Remember, obedience is action. Isn't it weird to think that you're going to obey the gospel? Because we always think of the gospel as word. It is. But we have to obey the word. So we have to know what it is and then do what it says. So it's kind of like a lot packed into obeying the gospel. But what about those people who do not obey the gospel of God? In verse 18, if it is with difficulty that the righteous will be saved, so it's not an easy thing, it's difficult, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Notice the doing what is right. That's the action. That's how we get our confidence that we can believe the promises that God promised, by doing what is right. We serve God by honoring, respecting, and obeying. The ing in these words, what is that called? Is it conjugation? Or is conjugation a different kind of word? What's the ing? You know. Okay. It's a definitive. It's part of the English grammar stuff that I only know this much about. It means it continues. It's a continuing process. It's not a once and done. I did my thing, I'm done. No, it continues. Obeying means it keeps going. The ing means it keeps going. Honoring means it keeps going. And so forth like that. It's not once and done. How do we serve the church? This is a question that all of us who are baptized should be asking and answering. What am I doing to serve the church? Am I lacking or am I doing it? The church is the group of brothers and sisters that are tied by Christ's blood and the truth of God's word. Because there are churches that don't follow God. God loves the truth. We need to remember that. I've heard the phrase that blood is thicker than water. Usually it means that a family tie is stronger than any other relationship that you may have. If you look up that term, you'll find there's controversy in that, even in that phrase. But I believe that the Bible teaches that the church family should be your strongest tie. Us here should be our strongest tie, because it's tied by Christ's blood. Hebrews 10 has a verse that comes to my mind when we think about how we should serve each other. There are three verses in Hebrews I want us to look at. When we serve each other, this is the first thing that comes to my mind, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We believe that he will do what he says he's going to do. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We talked about the day drawing near in class today, with the events of the world that are only one day old. Things can change fast. When we see those things happen, we need to remember that we should be coming together more and more. I want to point out that considering of how to stimulate to love and good deeds, as well as the not forsaking of our assembly, especially even more as we see that day approaching, or the times seem like we can see the end from here, we need to bring together or come together and encourage one another. Watching today's news, that could happen very quickly. You did hear about the news, right? Yesterday's news. The U.S. bombed Iran. Now Israel and the U.S. are in a conflict with Iran. At least we think it's only Iran right now. That can change fast. Who picks what side to go help? So the verses are telling us that we need to make sure we go to church and church events and don't slow down or don't quit. The other point is to do whatever we can to promote others to encouragement. It's do, it's not do, it's do. It's action, not inaction. The effort of the camps is a good example. We see the effect today. I'm sitting on a chair because we don't have a lot of people and I feel comfortable that way. We have 15 though. That's more than they could find in Sodom and Gomorrah before they got destroyed. So that's a good thing, right? Praise God. Praise God in the things that you think aren't that great. There is good in there. we see that effect today by a lot of people not being here, the camps and things like that, and you think, oh no, but they're at a church as well. So there is that. Look at all the parts it takes to make those things happen, like a camp. Do you think that it just happened that everybody got in a vehicle and drove to Indiana for the ones you went to, and everybody was just there, and they just had a class, and everything worked? No, there's a lot of stuff that people had to do for that to happen. Those are the things that taking care of the church or how we can serve the church. Those are things that people are doing to serve the church. They want us to come so that we can encourage each other. That's how you serve the church. You encourage each other and you do things that would satisfy the needs and wants of the church. So we need to pay attention to each other and our spiritual welfare. Each other's, we can recognize by talking to each other when people are down, things like that, that need encouragement. We need to pay attention and know when to encourage. Some of the time, all of us need to be encouraged. Serving each other means that we meet each other's needs. And we have to pray and pay attention to recognize for us to act in some way with each other for encouragement. My last point is, how do we serve the world? These are the people that are left after God, Jesus, and the church are separated out. And I'm pretty sure that this is the biggest group of people. I mean, the world has a whole lot more than 15 in there. You know, so it is a big group of people. Well, what's the most famous verse in the Bible? Anybody got a guess?
John 3:16.
Exactly. You could see it at a football game a few years back in the 80s. Some guy would be holding a sign up in the end zone all game long, John 3:16. John 3:16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So that kind of tells you that the people that have faith believe in God, they believe in Jesus. The people that don't have faith don't believe in God and his Son Jesus. So if one has faith, one does not have faith. God doesn't need us, but he loves us. That's what this verse says. Teaching people about God and his plan is one way we can serve the world. To teach people that God loves us. It's very simple, right? To teach someone that God loves us. In the account of Luke 8, Jesus is showing his power over the demons that possessed a man. You might remember the story. After the demons had gone out of him, the man begged to join Jesus' traveling group. Remember, Jesus kind of had a group of people that followed him, and wherever he would go, they would all go. Sometimes he would have to hide to get away from them so he could have some quiet time of his own. But Jesus said no to the man. "You can't join my group. I want you to go back to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So that was a little bit different than what I thought it would turn out like. If I'm just going through the story, I'm thinking Jesus would say, "Yeah, come and join our group." But that's not what he said. He said, "Go tell the people what God has done for you." So that's another way that we can serve the world, is tell the people around us what great things God has done for us. Even in our lives, compared to that man, we might seem to have mundane lives. We weren't possessed by demons necessarily and lived in a graveyard and went around naked for years, which that man did before he was cleansed of his demons. Still, even though we didn't have all that excitement happen to us, God keeps us alive every day. He continues to keep a place for us to live every day. So God's being active, keeping us what we need to be. Without God, we don't even exist. Can't we help someone that doesn't realize that find him too, to find God? That's one way we can serve the world. Okay, let's close with song number 394. Do you have this one? Okay, let's stand up. 394. And then we'll close with prayer. 394. Living for Jesus. Living is action, by the way.